Well, good morning, City View Church. It's lovely to be here. Did anyone watch the coronation of King Charles III last year? Yeah, I did. I was riveted by the pomp and ceremony. Britain really knows how to do royalty well, doesn't it? It was a spectacular occasion, full of tradition and ceremony and colour. And the highlight, of course, was the actual crowning of King Charles in Westminster Abbey. And we've got a picture of that up on the screen. There he is. You can see him holding two golden scepters, which hold great cultural, historical, and symbolic value. These pieces are traditionally a major part of the coronation ceremony when a new monarch officially takes the throne, because they have a special meaning connected to the monarch's reign. The sovereign's sceptre with cross, so we have another picture of the, that's it, it's beautiful, isn't it? The sovereign's sceptre with cross represents the sovereign's power and authority and is associated with good governance. This particular sceptre was originally commissioned for the coronation of Charles II in 1661 and has since had some alterations and additions to it, one of which is the 1910 edition of a huge diamond mounted near the top of the structure. The Cullinan One, that's what it's called, which is mounted in the sceptre, weighs 430.2 carats. I don't know how many carats your engagement ring might be, but carrying around a 430.2 carat diamond ring would be quite heavy, I think. It's actually the largest stone cut from the Great Cullinan Diamond, the largest diamond ever discovered, which weighed 3,025 carats. The diamond was discovered near Pretoria, South Africa, in 1905, and it was presented to Edward VII. You're nodding, you know that, don't you, darling? It was presented to Edward VII in 1907 as a symbolic gesture to heal the rift between Britain and South Africa after the Boer War. It was added to the sceptre in 1910. It's the largest colourless cut diamond in the world. Now, the other sceptre held by King Charles was the sovereign sceptre with dove. And we've got a close-up of the top of that with the dove. And this was representing the Holy Ghost. The monarch's pastoral care of his people is therefore bound up in this sceptre or rod. And according to that great source of knowledge, Wikipedia, a sceptre is a staff or a wand held in the hand by a ruling monarch as an item of royal insignia signifying sovereign authority. Of course, for the British royal family today, the sceptre is largely ceremonial. However, the staff or the sceptre has been a symbol of power and authority going back into ancient history. The staff was a symbol of authority in ancient Egypt. Kings and pharaohs were known to carry these staffs. So don't you think that it's really interesting that Moses confronted Pharaoh with his shepherd's staff? I think that this is another way that Almighty God announced his sovereign authority over Pharaoh, that staff being symbolic of God's power and authority. The Greeks and Romans all had scepters in their culture, which were used by persons in authority. And in 1947, the first Indian Prime Minister, Nehru, was presented with a scepter, which was claimed as a symbol of transfer of power from the British to India. Scepters, it seems, have always represented the power and authority of the ruling body of the day. Let's pray. Father, make us receptive to your word and help us to digest and act upon your word. May your word fall on fertile ground today and may it bear fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. Around 522 to 486 BC, Darius I was known as one of the greatest rulers of the Persian Empire. We've got a picture of Darius up there. This picture is a part of a much larger relief carving of Darius the Great of Persia on his throne holding a scepter. He is apparently receiving delegations of the empire in Persepolis, the ancient capital of the Persian Empire. The scepter is a symbol of his supreme position. And even though you can't see it in this part of the relief, his son Xerxes is standing behind him. When Xerxes ascended the throne, he probably held this very same scepter. Only invited guests could come before the Persian throne. If you were uninvited and dared approach, unless you found favour in the king's eyes and he would extend his sceptre towards you, you could be put to death. I've called my sermon today, "The Sceptre is Extended to You." One day in the ancient city of Susa, the capital of Persia, Mordecai the Jew discovered an edict endorsed by the king for the annihilation of all the Jews living throughout the entire Persian Empire. The date had been set for a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, for this horrible edict to be executed. Mordecai had upset a royal official, Haman, so much by refusing to bow before him that Haman not only wanted to get rid of Mordecai, but all of Mordecai's people too, the Jews. And he convinced the king that they should all be killed. Unbeknownst to all but Mordecai, the king's present queen, Esther, was Mordecai's cousin and therefore also a Jew. Mordecai was so distressed about this edict that he put on sackcloth and ashes and he went to the king's gate, wailing loudly and bitterly. And when Esther heard this, she sent him clothes to put on, but he refused. Then she sent Hathach, the eunuch, to find out what was wrong. Mordecai told him everything that had transpired and gave him a copy of the edict to show Esther and told him to urge her to go to the king and beg for mercy and plead for her people. Esther 4, verses 9 to 14 continues. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." So Esther determined to approach the king. She would do what was right for her people and leave the consequences to God. All the Jews in Susa joined with her and fasted and prayed for 3 days on Esther's behalf. And on the third day, she prepared herself and she put on her royal robes. She would have been in mourning garments while fasting, indicating woe, affliction, and misery. But now she was ready to see the king. So she put on her royalty, meaning not only her garments and crown of royalty, but also the airs of royalty. She changed her countenance. She lifted herself up from her state of lowliness, and she walked in confidence instead of mourning and misery. Everything needed to enter the presence of the king was put on in order to come before him in an acceptable manner and find his favour. So she stood in the inner court of the king's palace, hoping to be seen by the king. No doubt the officials and invited persons were horrified by her presence. They could have even been pointing her out for discipline, which would have meant death. I think she would have needed all her strength and courage to maintain her confident and regal attitude. The king was on his throne in his royal house. This would have been a hall with pillars, with the throne at the far end and the entrance to the hall leading to the inner court. From the king's vantage point, seated on the throne, he could see out of the house, straight into the inner court, and that's where he saw Esther, bold, looking like she belonged, confident and regal. Esther 5, verses 2 to 3 says, when he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her, and he held out the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and she touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half of my kingdom, it will be given to you. You know, by touching the end of the scepter, Esther acknowledged and received the grace that it extended to her. She was now in a position to petition the king, who was displaying a very generous disposition towards her. Esther's petitions to the king ultimately led to the salvation of the Jewish people throughout the Persian Empire, the elevation of her uncle Mordecai within Xerxes' government, and the destruction of Haman and the enemies of the Jews. If Esther did not boldly go into the presence of the king, if the king did not extend the gold scepter towards her, if she did not touch the end of the scepter, implying she received the grace that it imparted, if she did not ask for what she wanted, and if the king was not predisposed towards her, the Jews would have been killed on the 13th day of Adar. But she did it all. And the king was predisposed towards Esther and said, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given to you. Do you wish you had access to such a king? One who would extend his gold scepter towards you and invite you into his throne room to listen to your petitions and find help in your time of need? Well, if you're a born-again Christian, you do. You not only have access to the King, you have access to the King of Kings, to Almighty God, and his generosity knows no bounds. His scepter is extended towards all of you. You just have to touch it and receive the grace that it offers you. You know, the scepter of God is Jesus. He was prophesied approximately 1,500 years before his birth in Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheph. And Ephesians 3 verse 12 says, in him, meaning Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Before God sent Jesus to become a sacrifice for our sins, we were separated from God by a great chasm that we had no way of bridging. We had no access. But Almighty God loved this sinful world so much, he closed that chasm with the blood of his precious Son. He extended the golden scepter of Jesus and invited you all to come in to his throne room. You know, when Esther approached King Xerxes, she touched the scepter that was extended towards her. Touching the scepter was tantamount to receiving the grace that it offered. Before we approach God, we also must touch the scepter of grace. In other words, we must repent and believe in Jesus and make him Lord over our lives. Then we receive the grace that Jesus offers, our salvation and reconciliation with God. Then we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Confidence in the power of God and in his grace and mercy. Confidence in his word and his promises. And confidence in the fact that he has washed our sin away with his blood and removed our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. Before Esther approached the king, she prepared herself. She bathed and put on her royal robes and she lifted her countenance. She wanted to be seen and to find favour in the king's eyes. But if you are in Christ, then you have found favour in the eyes of God. Satan the accuser may bombard you with doubt and tell you that you're not worthy to approach the king. But Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. In other words, Jesus says, Father, I have clothed my beloved ones with my robes of righteousness and they are holy and without blame. Our Father God sees you based on your identity in Christ. You are beautiful in his eyes. Psalm 45, verses 10 to 11 reads, listen to me, O royal daughter. Take heart what I say. Forget your people and your family far away. In other words, let go of your past shame, for your royal husband delights in your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. And Psalm 45, verses 13 to 14 continues, the bride, or the bride of Christ, a princess, looks glorious in her golden gown, in her beautiful robes, robes of righteousness, she is led to the king. You are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace because he delights in you. And Hebrews 4:6 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you think of God's throne, you can't help but picture its magnificence, its majesty, its glory. But for believers in Christ, it's also a place of grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And I guess the greatest gift of grace would be our salvation. But the throne of grace is not so much about receiving salvation, it's about receiving help when you need it. To go boldly before the throne doesn't mean to put on your arrogance. It means to go humbly confident that you are welcome there. The invitation has been extended, and it's a privilege reserved only for those who belong to Him. We can go boldly before the throne of grace because we have a high priest who's gone before us. He made the way and He created the access, allowing us to enter God's presence. That's why we don't go arrogantly. We're only there because what Christ has done and for no other reason. But the scepter is extended towards you, and you are invited to approach the King with your requests. No matter what you might think, maybe you think you're not worthy enough, but you are worthy enough through Jesus to ask for help and mercy. And it should comfort you to know that Jesus has probably experienced and understands many of the worries and the concerns that you have. His life held great challenges for Him. His life was threatened even from a young age. Sometimes He had nowhere to lay His head. In other words, homelessness. He was rejected. He was mocked. It seems His father died while He was young, so He was raised by a single mother. His close friend betrayed Him. In His great time of need, His friends all deserted Him. He suffered great pain, physical, emotional, and spiritual, and He was brutally murdered. Jesus understands your concerns, your needs, your worries, and He willingly stands as your access to the throne of God. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." My question to you is, are you a frequent visitor to the throne of grace? Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7 reminds us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." And if that's not enough of an invitation to present your request to God, Isaiah 41 verse 10 promises, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's a promise from God. But you have to go to Him in prayer and believe He will do what He says He will do. Esther boldly petitioned the king for relief for her people. If she hadn't asked, what would have happened? 1 John 5 verses 14 to 15 reads, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him." How many prayers have you left unprayed? How many opportunities to see the glory of God manifest in your life are missed because you did not take them before the Lord? You did not pray and ask. You know, I did a search for scriptures in the Bible about asking God for help. I found 100 scriptures basically imploring, encouraging, and inviting us to bring all our cares and worries to God and ask for help. Nothing is impossible for him. Nothing. It might be for us, but it's not for him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 121, verse 2, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." That man knows to go in times of need. And to me, he's boasting in the Lord's accomplishments. "The God who helps me also made heaven and earth." Beat that. My concerns are teeny-weeny for him in comparison to that. There's nothing too hard, too complex, too scary. There's nothing stronger or bigger than God. If you need help, ask. If you need wisdom, ask. If you need healing, ask. If you need relationships mended, ask. If you need a job or a place to stay, ask. Whatever it is, if you don't ask, he can't help you. And while you're asking, believe he will and can help you. And always, always, always remember to be grateful and thankful for what he has already done for you and for what he will do for you in the future. And sometimes, why don't you just visit God in his throne room just to be with him? Because you want to bask in his presence. That is a beautiful place to relax and to be. You know what? When you do that, you cannot help but burst into praise and worship. And being in his presence is like a healing balm. It is healing balm. It's a beautiful place to be. And when you come out of it, you know, you're completely changed. You're uplifted. So please visit God regularly. Don't ignore him. He's there with his scepter extended permanently towards you. You know, Esther didn't know whether the king would condemn her to death or extend the gold scepter and allow her to approach him. She didn't know if he would be predisposed to show her favour. We are in the privileged position of knowing that Almighty God welcomes us with open arms and has invited us into his throne room. He wants to talk to you. He loves you. Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's amazing qualifications. The scepter is extended to you. You can approach the throne of grace and find mercy and help in your time of need. Don't squander this miraculous opportunity. Visit often with your prayers and believe that if you ask anything in his will, it will be done for you. And always, always, always remember to be thankful and grateful. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you that you are so generous towards us. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on a Roman cross, to spill his precious blood to make a way for us to be reconciled to you and have access to your beautiful throne of grace. Jesus is indeed the scepter of God, and you have extended that scepter towards us. Thank you for all the scriptures in your Bible encouraging us not to fear or to be anxious or to worry, but to come to you with all those concerns, to have faith in your ability to handle what we can't. You are our loving God, our Father in heaven, and I pray that this congregation will indeed respond to your generous invitation to go to you in prayer, to believe in your word and receive your grace, your mercy and your help. And if there's anyone here today who hasn't accepted Jesus and the grace that he offers, I pray they will do so today. I pray they will understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he is the only way to you. I pray that they will touch the scepter that is extended towards them, Jesus, and be reconciled with you. Lord God, we lift up our eyes to you from whence our help comes, and we say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if King Charles sent you a personal invitation to visit him in Buckingham Palace, and he made a way for you to get there, I don't know, maybe he sent a plane and then a limo to the airport to pick you up and then someone to take you straight into his throne room, would you go? You would, wouldn't you? But you know what? It's not very likely he's going to do that. But the King of Kings, Almighty God, has invited you into his throne room and sent a means for you to get through to him through Jesus. Accept his invitation and go to him with all kinds of prayers and petitions. He is your help. I guarantee that you'll see mountains move if you'll only pray and believe. Amen.